So I got to start with this story. Something funny kind of happened the other day. I was at a store, and as I was walking on one of the aisles, I see that there's a woman and her son from the orchard. I recognized them, and I saw them, and I noticed that the little boy was like totally excited. He was like, could hardly sit still, and he's like Pastor Scott, and I look in his cart, and the cart is like filled with all this Easter paraphernalia, you know, like baskets and the grass stuff, whatever that grass, yeah, and all these things, and he yells really, he goes, Pastor Scott, we're getting ready for Easter. Easter Bunny missed his house this morning. He's a little bit perturbed. Anyway, so he says, we're getting ready for Easter. I'm so excited. And I said, dude, that's awesome. And then I had this idea. I thought to myself, huh, I wonder how well our family ministries here is teaching our kids about the Bible. And so I said to him, I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Can you tell me what Easter is all about? And he looked at me like he was offended, man. He looks at me and he says, of course I can tell you what Easter is all about. And I said, well, then tell me, what's Easter about? He goes, okay, all right, so Jesus went to Jerusalem and he rode in on this donkey and everybody was waving like these palm branches. And I was like, yeah, dang, that's pretty good, actually. And then what? And he says, okay, well, then Jesus, he got in trouble. And people yelled at him and they beat him up. And then they put him on a cross. And then he died. And I said, yeah, that's right. And then what happened? He goes, well, then they put him in this tomb and they put this huge rock, like this huge stone in front of it. And Jesus was in there for like 3 days. And then at the end of those 3 days, though, like the rock moved away and Jesus left from there and he was alive. I said, dude, that's awesome. That's fantastic. And I go to give him a high five. And right as I go to give him a high five, he goes, no, wait, I'm not finished. I said, okay, that's fine. So what else then? He says, okay, so Jesus, you know, there's this big rock. It got moved. And Jesus comes out of this tomb. He steps out and he looks around. And if he sees his shadow, it means that there are 6 more weeks of winter left. B plus. So, you know, the story that we look to on Easter weekend is a story of course, resurrection. And it's a story that's actually summarized very well by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to put it up on the screen, and I want all of us to lift our voices and to read these words together. All right? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Ready? Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Christ died, and he was risen 3 days later from that grave. It's the same story that I remember hearing and learning about when I was a little kid. It's the same story that my parents learned when they were children, were taught to them. It's the same story that my grandparents were taught when they were kids. And it's the same story that probably a lot of us here in this room were taught at some point in our lives as well. And so, you know, as a pastor, you would think that if there's any sermon that the pastor writes throughout the entire year, you would think that the Easter sermon would actually be the easiest one to write. Right? I mean, it happens every year, right? It's pretty predictable. But I got to be honest with you. The Easter sermon, all right? And this is especially true in the last probably few years for me. The Easter sermon has become probably one of the most challenging and most difficult sermons for me to write. And I know that might sound crazy, but bear with me for a second. You know, it's interesting because this past week as I was thinking about this and as I was working on the sermon for today, it kind of dawned on me as to why I think this is the case, why the Easter sermon is such a challenge for me. And I think a lot of it has to do with this guy right here. That's right, Shrek. Very important character from the scriptures. I'm just kidding. I know what you're wondering. You're like, where are you going with this? But here, let me explain. All right, here's what I mean. So my daughter, Elise, she is 13 years old. She has always loved the movie Shrek. In fact, she was about, I think, maybe 2 or 3 years old when Shrek first came out. And I remember her as a little girl, you know, we'd watch Shrek and she would laugh and laugh and laugh. She loved it. And now here she is 10 or 11 years later, and guess what? She still loves Shrek. She loves it. But, except now, she loves it for sort of a different reason. Okay, here's what I mean. When she was 3 years old or 2 or 3 years old, you know, she was laughing at like when Shrek would fall down a hill or do something silly. That was funny to her. Well, now when she watches Shrek and she laughs at Shrek, she's laughing at things now that she didn't even know to laugh at when she was 2 or 3. Same movie, same story, same characters, but different understanding. And my point in all of that is to say that I think the same thing is exactly true, and the same thing happens when it comes to our understanding of God. When it comes to our understanding of the Bible, when it comes to our understanding of the stories that we read about in the Bible, including the one that we are celebrating today, Easter weekend, resurrection, right? The stories themselves, they don't change. The words don't magically change in the book. They're the same words, right? And as we all know, God does not change. But we all know that we do change. You change, and I change. And as we change, quite often, so does our understanding of who God is. Quite often, so does our understanding of even what things like death and resurrection mean for us in our lives at any given moment. And see, I realize that for me, this is a huge reason why the Easter sermon is one of the most challenging ones for me to write. Because listen, what Easter meant for me 20 years ago, it looks a lot different than what Easter meant to me 5 years ago. And what Easter meant to me 5 years ago is even different from what Easter has come to mean to me now, today. And so what I want to do today is I want to sort of let you in on what my journey through Easter really has sort of looked like for me. And how over time, I don't think it's so much that I would say that the Easter story has necessarily changed as much as expanded, has come alive to me, so much so even, that it has literally impacted every single dimension of my life. And I mean that. And my guess is there are probably some of us here today who could use the same thing to happen in your life. You could use a fresh perspective on resurrection. You could use, maybe a better understanding of what truly makes Easter such a huge deal to so many millions and millions of people for the past 2,000 years. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in church like I did. I always joke that I wasn't really raised. I wasn't raised in Christianity. I was raised in churchianity, right? Were any of you raised in church like for a lot of years? 4 of you, really? No, probably a lot of us, right? Yeah. So anyway, when I was a kid, we had this thing called Sunday school. How many of you are alumni of Sunday school? Oh, yeah, look, a bunch of you. Oh, this is great. This is going to work out really fancy. So in Sunday school, we learned stories about God, stories about the Bible. Now, back then, though, like Sunday school was not nearly as high-tech as it is now. We didn't have, like, all the digital stuff, right? No, we had something much better. We had something much more organic. We had this. Check this out. Terry, we had these. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We are not ashamed, right? Okay, so these are, what are these called? Flannel graph. Right? You think what you see on the screens is cool? Watch this, all right? So, of course, we have here the story, Jesus, Italian version, is on the cross, and over here is the grave, and this is the stone cover. Oh, well, first, Jesus died. Sorry, Jesus. He's laying there on the floor now. But it's okay. It's okay. He's not going to stay there. All right? So anyway, so Jesus is in the tomb, right? And he's got like Mr. Fisticuffs here, soldier guy, right? And we got this angel from Norway who, for whatever reason, is looking that way. I don't know why. Checking all you guys out. But anyway, and then we got, oh, don't you start now. She's going to start laughing. All right. Anyway, so send her to the family room. All right. Anyway, so we got, of course, the two Marys, and they're like, hey, oh, they're like, hey, what's up? And the angel's like, hey, just like Jesus said, he's not here anymore. All right. He's alive. Alive. Yeah. And this time he has red hair. Anyway, thank you, Terry. No extra charge for that. Now, I know that some of you might think, like, that's kind of corny, and it is, you know, of course. But I got to tell you, like, I was always a very visual person. And so even, like, these kind of things, they were extremely instrumental in helping me learn about the Bible, helped me to learn about God, including the different stories of the Bible, which would also include the one we're celebrating today, Easter. And I know for me as a young kid, even as a young adult, the story of resurrection was a really big deal. It was such a powerful story for me. In fact, it wasn't, I wouldn't even say just a powerful story. It was a story that really gave me confidence in the strength and in the power of God. You know, it was a story that when I really took a step back, and I was thinking about this past week, of how when I look back at when I was a young kid, I realized that the resurrection is a story that taught me that man, if God is powerful enough to raise somebody from the dead, well then, man, it's pretty obvious whose side I want to be on. Right? Like, I mean, there's something to this God. Like, God's strong, and this is the God that I want to follow. And my guess is probably a bunch of you who you kind of feel the same way about Easter, the resurrection, and maybe you know, you see and you recognize the power of the resurrection. And so you've come in here today and you're excited. You woke up excited, and you were singing in your car, and you came in here and you were singing and just so thankful and joyful about the resurrection. But then my guess is too that there are probably also some of us here who have heard the story. And maybe even at some point in time in your life, embrace the story of the resurrection. But you've kind of come to a place now in your life where you see everybody excited about the resurrection, and you kind of go, okay, well, I'm glad we can celebrate what happened back then. But Scott, what in the world does that have to do with my life now? Well, it's interesting because about 8 years ago, I found myself asking the same question. Found myself wondering the same thing. I was in my early 30s. In fact, I was about to turn 31 when it seemed like my family, we walked into what felt like a very long, dark journey of loss. And it all started with the death of my father. Some of you know this story. My dad died very suddenly, very unexpectedly. He had a massive heart attack at the age of 60. And of course, as many of you know, when you go through something like that, there's just pain on so many different levels. And I know for me, it was pain, not just of losing my dad, but losing a friend, you know, losing a mentor, losing a leader, he was actually my boss, right? I mean, some of you actually wish your boss would die, but like, I actually loved my dad. Like, we got along well, it worked out great, and it was just, without a doubt, it was the most painful thing that I had ever up to that point in my life had ever experienced. You know, the grief is awful. And you know, it was, those of you who know the story know that my dad was actually the pastor of this church for 25 years, and I was working for him at the time. And so not only was I trying to grasp what had happened and deal with the grief and all of that, but on top of that, I was trying to also navigate the church through the pain and the grief of losing their pastor. And it was really a mess. I mean, it was really hard. I look back, you realize so much you would do differently and all that. But as you can imagine, it was tough, really tough. And then about a month after my dad passed away, my wife Amanda lost her grandfather very suddenly, again very unexpected. And then a month after that, she lost her grandmother, again very suddenly. And then it was about a month after that that we had a young man in our church who was in a head-on collision and was killed in an automobile accident, leaving behind his wife and his two young children. It was just like one loss after another. And then it was just not even that long after that that my grandmother had cancer and was diagnosed with cancer and ended up passing away fairly quickly. Man, it was a season of loss, and it was like the ratio. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you know when those times when you just feel surrounded, like the ratio is out of balance. It's like there's more loss happening than there is gain, than there is life. And it was there in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my sadness, in the midst of, at times, very deep depression and grief that I found myself searching for hope. I mean, really searching and needing hope like I had never needed it before. I mean, see, when I was younger, like I there were times that there were things I hoped for. Like I hoped to, you know, graduate from high school. I hope that I get a job. I hope that this girl named Amanda, when I say, "Will you marry me?" I hope that she says yes, you know. But I mean, this was so different. This was, what I needed was the kind of hope that you don't even know or realize you need until you find yourself extremely desperate for something. And for me, it was in the midst of all of that, and it was in the midst of me searching and asking questions that I had never asked before, and that as I started to ask them, I became afraid of where those answers would lead me. You know, Father Richard Rohr, he talks about how it's not until someone dies that we start asking bigger questions. Right, it's not until someone dies that we ask the kind of questions that end up reframing our entire universe. And I think that's pretty right on. Right, it's like the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, who finds himself at this place of extreme despair, and he's asking these kind of questions. He's suicidal. And he's asking the big questions of life. He's saying, look, is there any meaning in my life that this inevitable death that awaits me does not destroy? Like, at the end of the day, what wins? Is it life or is it death? And if it's death, well, then it seems to me that despair is really the only reasonable response here. Big questions. So it was in my wrestling with those kind of questions and in the struggling that somehow I found myself coming back again and again and again to the very story that we are celebrating today, resurrection. Same story. Except this time, I begin to see and I begin to understand some things about resurrection that I'd never seen or understood before. In fact, it wasn't even really until I was knee-deep in my own pain and my own sorrow and my grief that I started to understand that this story that I had grown up with my entire life and that I thought I knew so well and was so familiar, I began to realize that this story was something much, much bigger than just a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago that inspires me and makes me want to follow Jesus. what I realized was, like, this is just the tip of the iceberg. And man, as I begin to dive in and as I begin to ask questions, it's like I started to see, and sometimes you only see when you're really ready to see. But man, I begin to see and I begin to understand that what God did for Jesus at Easter by raising him from the dead is exactly what he promises to do for you and for me and for all who are in Christ. Suddenly, scriptures that I had read my entire life, scriptures that I had studied in seminary, or as some call it, cemetery, but scriptures that I had read started coming alive to me, and it was one after another, and it was almost like so many of them suddenly were just pointing to the same thing with this amazing and hopeful proclamation that announced that this is not the end. For the first time, I really began to understand that resurrection doesn't just point us to the past, but resurrection also points us to the future and what God promises to one day do. It's a big realization. And what that meant to me was huge. Well, because, for example, what it meant was that this thing called death, no matter how painful it felt, no matter how hopeless I felt, it meant that at the end of the day, death was not final. It meant that at the end of the day, death does not and will not have the last word in our lives. Which also meant that all of those painful goodbyes, the ones I had an opportunity to actually say goodbye, all those painful goodbyes, they weren't really goodbyes as much as they were, hey, I'll see you again one day. See, this Easter story, man, it has come to take on so much new meaning in my life. I mean, the story that I had grown up hearing and being inspired by began taking on new meaning in my life like it had never had before. But then, see, it didn't even stop there, because what I started seeing was that resurrection wasn't just God's plan and strategy for Jesus 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't just God's plan and strategy for what will happen one day in the future. What I really began to see and understand was that it was also what God had planned for all of creation. See, that's why the scriptures, I mean, you see these places in the scriptures where it talks about, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about how creation itself feels this and longs and looks forward and anticipates the day when even it will be free from death and decay. Creation. See, in other words, if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, well, then what I began to understand was that this wasn't just good news for my dad, and it wasn't just good news for other loved ones. No, what it turns out to be is that this whole thing called resurrection is actually good news for the entire world. It's good news that announces and proclaims to you and to me and to everyone, whether they are listening or not, or even aware that God is calling out, that God hasn't given up on this world. That God hasn't given up on this world. And that this world matters. This world right here, this world that we call home, this world of dust, of blood and sweat and skin and light and water, it matters. And not only does this world matter, but you matter. And what you do with your life matters. Every act of compassion matters. Every work of art that points us to and celebrates what's good and true, it matters. Every kind word every fair and honest act of trade and business, they all matter. They all belong, and they all go on in God's good and beautiful world. See, suddenly, instead of Easter being about something that happened, or even just about what one day will happen, suddenly what I began to understand was that resurrection actually has a ton to do with what is happening now. What is happening? Right? It's about what happens. What happens? It's about what happens in your life, in my life, every single day. Death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Say it with me. Death and resurrection. It is all around us. Spring comes, from what I hear, supposedly. Spring comes, and what happens? It all bursts to life again, right? Growing and sprouting and producing new leaves and buds. And yet it only happens if there is first a fall and then a winter. Death gives way to life. Death gives way to life. And see, that's not just true for nature. That's not just true for our universe and a bunch of other things. It is also true for you and for me. Death and resurrection. And I will tell you something. Not only are our lives filled with both, but one of the things I'm starting to understand is that the only way that I can experience resurrection in my life is if I am willing to first experience what often feels like death. Death. Whether it's accepting the loss of a loved one, whether it's saying goodbye to my mom's house that she sold, that I grew up in, I have all these memories of my dad, dying yet another death. Whether it's acknowledging and letting go and dealing with that hurt, that pain. Or for some, maybe it's refusing to live under guilt and shame and condemnation that you see. Every time you look in the mirror, you hate what you see. For others, maybe it's like refusing to be defined by what happened to you when you were a child or what happened to you in your past. See, here's the deal. Ultimately, what you and I are faced with in our lives is the decision about what we're going to do with all these small personal deaths that we are confronted with every day in our lives. Are we going to run and hide and pretend that death doesn't exist? Or are we going to learn new ways of seeing and understanding death? This past Friday night, we had such a beautiful Good Friday gathering. And you know, Good Friday is that time where we look at the life of Jesus and we reflect and we realize that this death of Jesus, look at it this way, maybe this final death of Jesus on the cross, what you begin to see is that this was just one of many deaths in his life. I mean, think about that. Jesus had learned to surrender and to die over and over and over again. He lived in a constant state of dying. Constant state of letting go, constant state of surrendering, of emptying himself and fully embracing the will of his Father. That is a form of death. Not my will, yours be done, Jesus said. Right? I don't do anything apart from my Father, only what he says. And even to the very end, when he whispers those words right before his death, into your hands, I commit my spirit. See, and that's why when it came time for Jesus to die that death on a cross, there was no running. They did not have to drag him to the cross. There was no hiding. There was no defense. There was no rebuke. There was no judgment. There was no hatred, not even towards those who helped carry out his death sentence. Now, really, for Jesus, there was only surrender. Surrender. And somehow, like this beautiful, yet humbling and mysterious embrace of this thing that we allow to frighten us so much, death. So that's where I'm at today. And what I'm learning these days is that dying the kind of death that Jesus shows us how to die and shows us how to surrender to and to embrace, man, those are some of the hardest deaths in the world to really surrender to. Certainly has been hard for me. Because for me, see, dying now has meant, for example, it's meant acknowledging pain and being honest about pain in my life that I never really wanted to confront. It meant being willing to release anger that I had towards people. Dying for me meant that I had to do something called forgive. That I had to release this unforgiveness that I had, not just towards people who hurt me, but people who hurt my mom and dad in church and ministry that I saw when I was a kid. And then it's about trusting God and making space for there to be some sort of resurrection in the midst of all of that death. And see, ultimately, that's why this is so important. Because there are some things that God wants to resurrect in your life. For some of you, there is some resurrection that God wants to bring into your marriage. For some of you, there's resurrection that God wants to bring in a friendship or in a relationship with someone, maybe with a child. For some of you, it's in your parenting. You feel so ashamed by the way you parent. You feel like you don't measure up, and we all feel that way to some degree. But you realize, man, I need life. I need resurrection in the way that I'm leading my children. For some of you, it's in your art, the way that you're creating, because you're creating out of fear. It's held you hostage, and what God wants to do is resurrect that artist within you. For some of you, it's allowing God to resurrect pain, because and that's so important, because if you don't let God transform your pain, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up transmitting that pain, not only to yourself, but to others around you, and many of those people are going to be the ones that you love more than anything in this world. I guess it really, at the end of the day, it's something different for all of us, but here's where the hope comes in. See, is what Easter and what resurrection shows us is that we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to despair when death shows up in our lives in whatever form it may show up. Because when death shows up, well, there is always, always opportunity for new life. Always. There is always opportunity for new ways of knowing and seeing and understanding God. Always. So I want to close with this passage of Scripture that's found in Romans chapter 4. Paul, in this portion of Scripture, he's talking about Abraham. Again, all my Sunday school alumni, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons. Anyway, therapy has really helped me a great deal. Anyway, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is using Abraham, and he's pointing us to Abraham. He goes, hey, look, Abraham, remember the guy who like God made these huge promises to? And Abraham was like, what, are you kidding me? And yet Abraham trusted. Abraham had faith, and Abraham eventually experienced the promise. And then he sums it all up in this one passage that I want to close with, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. He writes these words, "This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing." So I've learned a long time ago that my job is not to come up here and convince everyone. or to change everyone? Because A, that's too much pressure, and B, I don't even have the ability to do that. It's all by the Spirit. All I can do today is stand up here and tell you that this is my journey, and this is what I believe the Scriptures tell us, and then let God do His work in you. Even if it's for some of you just walking out of here today with just a little tiny bit of hope, a little spark of hope, that you can walk away and say, you know what? Maybe there's something to this resurrection. And in that hope, there is this hope that God will begin doing His work of resurrection in your life by making all things new. So I invite you to put your trust in this thing called resurrection. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for speaking to us and for sending Jesus to this world. And I think one of the things we see in the life of Jesus is this idea that it's almost like the better we get at dying now, the better we'll be at dying later. God, I thank you that we don't have to be afraid of death in whatever form it may show up in our lives. Because, God, not only do you have the first word, but you have the last word. Which means that we're not left here as some sort of passive, helpless spectators. But instead, we find ourselves lifted up. We find our feet set up. And we find that we are given new breath in our lungs, and we are commissioned and we are sent to go and to make new creation happen all around us. In our homes, our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our cities, and even in the world. So God, may we have courage to trust. May we have courage to embrace those deaths so that you may do the work of resurrection in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that and we ask that in the name of your risen Son, Jesus. Amen.